1 Samuel chapter 27 tonight. This is, right in this chapter is where I like to begin the Battle of Mount Gilboa. The battle didn't actually start here, but it's all part of this build-up to the Battle of Mount Gilboa. And this battle is the last battle of Saul. He will die, and so will Jonathan. And it will be the end of 1 Samuel, when this battle is over. And so this is kind of the beginning stages. You remember last time, David was running from Saul, as he always is, it seems like. And Saul came and found him. They had another confrontation after David snuck in. The Lord caused a great deep sleep on those men. And he snuck in. He was able to grab his spear that was stuck by his head, by his bolster, and the cruse of water. They snuck out, he and Abishai. And when they got out, he started yelling to Abner, "Hey, Abner, hey, you didn't do your job. You didn't keep the king. You ought to die. The king could have been killed tonight." And they woke up and they said, "Hey, who is this that cries against the king?" And Saul said, "Is that my son, David?" He said, "It is." And they talked, and then Saul said, "I'm sorry," kind of, and he left. And so David, he had faith. He said, "May the Lord requite me for my righteousness," essentially. "And may the Lord judge righteously." And he put everything in the Lord's hands. And you see his faith, his trust in the Lord. He caused firmness to God. And then chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.'" Wow. So it goes from "I'm trusting the Lord" to "Saul's going to kill me one day." It's interesting how this is emblematic of what we experience. You do something for the Lord, or you see a great victory, you know, something exciting in your walk with the Lord, whatever it is. And then right after that, you've just discouraged and you feel like, "Oh, woe is me. And what am I going to do?" It happens so often. And I think because it happens so often and we see it in Scripture, think about Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel, and they see God's great power. Right after that, he's saying, "Oh, I should just die, Lord, kill me, take me." Because we see this so often, I think we should say, I should expect something like that to happen. I should expect it to happen, to feel that way, or to be discouraged. And so we counteract that, as David did in the cave where he encouraged himself in the Lord, as we will see later after Ziklag and his family's taken, and they talk about stoning him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We're going to have to do that in those times. But this shows the humanity of David. He is a man, just like you and me. He's weak, just like you and me. And he comes to this conclusion saying, "I will perish by the hand of Saul," which was a lie. It wasn't true, because God had already said, "You will be king." And he also said this, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the Philistines." Now, you think about this a little bit. It had been a long time. We don't know for sure how long he had been out in the wilderness. But David would reign. He would start to reign in Hebron at the age of 30 years old. And how old was he when he killed Goliath? Don't know for sure. But maybe 15, 16, 17. Maybe early 20s, maybe. But you're thinking, you know, even very early on, Saul eyed David right after that, because they were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David has 10,000s. Saul eyed David from that day forward. I know there was a time where he wasn't necessarily going all after him and chasing him. David's been on the run for a while, though. And he became weary. He was tired. Now, we have a benefit, don't we? We have the Scriptures in front of us. It's like watching a sporting event, you know? You can see everything and say, hey, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, oh, you ought to do this. We tell everybody what they ought to do. And we look at this, you read it, and you say, David, you should have done this, and you should have done that. And so we have the benefit of being removed from the situation, and we also have the benefit of reading the past and the future of this situation. We know what happened in the past, and we know what's going to happen. And so we have the benefit also of scriptural principles easy to access. David probably didn't have a book like this lying around. He didn't say, go bring me a book of the law. Probably didn't have it as readily accessed. I mean, no printing press. Someone have to go and write it down. Can you imagine? We don't write a lot, I think, in this day and age. I know I don't, not like people used to, write letters all the time. Can you imagine writing? Just imagine writing the whole book of Genesis. That would take a while, and that's your Bible. Better make sure you write it legibly, right? So you can read it. It's not as if everyone had access to this at all times. And it was a different time. But we have a great benefit. And having these benefits, we can see how David's reasoning, though, stands up to scrutiny. You think about it. Would Saul kill David? No. Why not? God had promised David would be king. And because God defends the cause of the humble and the just. And David was humble and he was just. David could have, as he had in the past, trusted in the promises and in the goodness of God. But also, was there really nothing better than to go to the Philistines? He says, that's the best thing. That's the only thing I can do. And so many times when we're pushed up against the wall, we only see one option. We say, oh, I have to do this. There's nothing better. You know, well, I had to. As Saul said before, I forced myself and I offered the sacrifice. We make up these things where it has to be this way. Some person says, well, you have to work on a Sunday. You have to do this or you have to do that. They make it, this is the way it is. There's nothing better. But sometimes when we're put, the pressure is put on, we only see one thing. It can only be done this one way. We have to stop and say, you know what? I need to step back. I need to look to the one above the circumstances for guidance because he will instruct us. He will teach us in the way in which we should go. He will guide us with his eye. And so David leads his family and his men to the Philistines. Look at verse 2. It says, and David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So there he goes. David. Now David was responsible for many people. He's leading these people. He's responsible for his family. He had 600 men that he was responsible for. And these men were responsible for their families, which David also was responsible for indirectly. And so the decisions that he is making, it's not just affecting himself. And the decisions that you and I make, they don't just affect ourselves. They will affect others. And you think, well, what are my decisions going to affect? Paul could say, what decisions will who will be affected by my choices that I make? Your sisters will be affected. And same for you, Mariana. People are affected by the choices you make. And even grown-up people can be affected by young people and older people and vice versa. It goes all the way around so that we affect other people, whether we realize it or not. And the people out here that we may never even speak to directly, they see us and we affect them. I mean, you think just walking down the street, you almost feel like a spectacle. But you know what? That says something. We want to speak of the Lord, so you don't want to do things, you don't want to act in a way that doesn't speak of the Lord. But any choice we make will affect others. Your life, no matter how uninfluential it may seem to us, it will affect others, either positively or negatively. The choices that we make now, especially for those who are younger, you know, we're going to have to live with those consequences down the road. It may affect us in so many different ways. 2 Timothy 2:19-22. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So we are constantly confronted with choices, and our choice will affect others. It will. And the more responsibility you have, the greater the consequence. Who was Achish? Who was this man? He was the king of Gath, and I believe he's probably a young man at this point. And you say, well, why do you think he's a young man? I believe he's the same king during the beginning of Solomon's reign. You remember Shimei? I think that's his name, Shimei. We'll get to it perhaps at some point. David is leaving Jerusalem because Absalom is taking over. And so he's going and running and hiding. And there was this guy who was cursing him and throwing rocks at David. And they were saying, hey, let's go kill him. Let me go chop off his head. David says, no. Maybe the Lord has told him to do that. Well, after all that happened, David was on his deathbed. David says, Shimei was guilty. You need to do judgment. And so Solomon told him, don't leave the city. Don't leave Jerusalem. If you leave Jerusalem, we will kill you. And so his servant ran away. And where does his servant go? It goes to Gath and to Achish. Achish, it uses the same name. And he says he's the son of it's not Maok. It's very similar though. Yeah, in the Hebrew, it's the same letters. It has an additional letter at the end, a tau, but that's not uncommon to add. So I believe it's probably the same Achish at this time as it was in Solomon's time. He was probably a very old man at the beginning of Solomon's reign, and he's probably a pretty young man here during David's time. David will be king probably in the next 2 years or so, I believe, in Hebron. And so David reigned for 40 years. So say Achish is 20 years old, which he's probably older than that if he's the king. But say he's 20 years old, you got 40-year reign, he would be 60 by the time Solomon begins to reign. So that's why I say he's probably a younger man, 20, 30 years old, perhaps. He's the king of Gath. And is he one of the five lords of the Philistines? You have to wonder about that. Maybe so. But I don't know that for sure. He doesn't call him one of the lords of the Philistines. He uses some different terminology. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Sometime it would be interesting. Maybe we'll talk more about the Philistines. Where did they come from? Who were they? They talk about Philistines. There may have been two different Philistine groups. One in Abraham's day and one later. And let me read you some verses because I think this is interesting. In Joshua 11, verses 21 and 22, it says this, "And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains." You remember the Anakims? Giants. They were giants in the land. And they cut them off. He said, from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah. This is all in the south, the Judah area. And from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. And so you remember they didn't finish driving out the people of the land. Now the Philistines were probably not in the land at this time. But he says they didn't finish driving out the Anakims. And when and Joshua was about to die, in fact, in Joshua 13, 1 through 3. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshuri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gathites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, that's Gath, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. And sometime we'll look at the Philistines and that at some point. But I bring this up that there were Anakims in Gath. It's likely that that's why Goliath was so tall. He had some of that heritage from the Anakims that were giants. And then you see as early as in Joshua, he talks about here the five lords of the Philistines. Seems to be a type of government. They had five major cities. They had five lords of the Philistines, and they kind of decided what was going on. We already saw that at the beginning of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, where you have the battle, I think it's chapter 4, the battle of Aphek and the lords of the Philistines, where they got together. So is Achish, is he one of these five lords? Not really sure, but he was, it says, the king of Gath, which is one of the lord's cities of the five lords of the Philistines. But think about this. As an Israelite, is Achish, is this someone that you should keep company with? Really? You know, you think, should God's people be joined with the Philistines? There's something wrong there. Something wrong. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so it matters who we hang out with. And I say hang out with. I mean, we live in the digital age. You can hang out with people. It could be watching something or listening to something. It's who you're with or around allowing to influence you. Well, verse 4 tells us, verse 3, And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So, perhaps David, you know, David's one thing. We can handle David with only 600 men, but to fight the Philistines was a completely different matter. And so Saul says, I'm not going to pursue David anymore. And so David could say, it was a good plan, wasn't it? Wasn't that a good plan? It worked. It worked. But we have to be so careful as believers. We should know better that just because something works doesn't mean it's right. God's not a pragmatist. And nor should we be pragmatists, just to do whatever works. Instead of holding to the idea of what works is right, we trust God. We believe His principles. He is always right. And if it isn't working, it's because we haven't fully comprehended what He has said. The error is not with us. The error is not with Him, it's with us. Say it right. So, David asks Achish for a town to live in. Look at verse 5. And David said to Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? By the way, this is the same guy who David, not that long ago, acted crazy in front of. And now he's asking for a different place to stay. And in verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. So quite a while. A whole year and 4 months. So, David made a friendship with Achish. James 4:4 says, The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Which is interesting. So David's making this friendship with Achish, kind of. Is it really a true friendship? Was it a real friendship? How could it be when it was built upon a lie? David was not representing the Lord here. He was lying to Achish. He was pretending to be his friend. He was pretending that everything was all right. But David asks for a town to live in, and Achish gives David Ziklag. Don't really know where that is for sure. Probably in the south there, over on the coast. Towards the west in Israel, not all the way on the coast. Probably one of the closer border towns of Israel and the Philistines. Probably lower in the south. But I don't know for sure where it is. Some people have suggested different sites. But Ziklag. Ziklag remained a Judean city even after this. And David, it says, lived there for a year and 4 months. And while he's there, it says that David attacks the Geshurites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites. It says that in verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Now, I meant to actually do a little more research into Shur, but my understanding is they don't really know for sure. Some people say Shur is the Sinai Peninsula area, but it's as you go towards the land of Egypt, and that's clear from the text here. Shur is mentioned in a few other places, I believe. But David, he went up and fought these men. Who were these people? It says they were the inhabitants of the land of old. And that is recorded also in Joshua 13:13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwelt among Israel until this day. How about the Gezerites? Joshua 16:10. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. How about the Amalekites? We already read this in 1 Samuel 15:20. And Saul said unto Samuel, he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He hadn't, apparently. David's attacking the Amalekites. So all of these people that were in the land, they weren't supposed to be in the land. They were supposed to drive them out. Joshua led them so far, and Joshua was successful. He told them, he was getting ready to die, and he says, this is what I've done, this is what still needs to be done. And he died. And then they continued to do right as long as that generation was alive. But after that, they just said, well, we can't do it, it's too hard. And they didn't drive them out. And you see again that past failure can cause consequences to many generations. Wow. The effect can be on many generations. And isn't that true? You think if one person turns to the Lord, or just think if you didn't turn to the Lord, what would your children be like? What would it be like? And their children and the great-grandchildren. The difference it can make. David, in his plan here, did not let anyone escape. He didn't want the truth to come out as to what he was doing. In verse 9 it says, and David smote the land, and he left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jeremelites and against the south of the Kenites. So he lied. It wasn't true. He claims to have attacked the south of Judah, the Jeremelites, which I believe he was the great-grandson of Judah, so it's a descendant of Judah. And in the south of the Kenites, and the Kenites were relatives to Moses, right? Moses' father-in-law. And so he's saying, I'm on your guys' side. I've been attacking Israel. I'm against those people. And guess what? Achish believed David. In fact, he says in verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. So Achish believed him. David's caused Israel to hate him. He'll be my servant forever. And you think, I wonder what Achish thought when David became king. What did he think? God was gracious, though, wasn't he? He was very gracious to David. Bearing false witness, that's worthy of death. Did you know that? It's worthy of death. According to the law of God, it's worthy of death. In fact, there were people who told a lie, even in the New Testament, and they died. The Lord killed them. But all sin is worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. You see, the law is not bad. The law is not bad. The problem is we can't keep the law. That's the problem. But the law is not bad at all. But David is compelled to fight against Saul with the Philistines. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Interesting. So David's compelled to fight against Saul with the Philistines. So the Philistines were getting all gathering up together to fight against Israel. And Achish made it clear to David that he expected him to go to battle with them. And David made it sound like he was eager. Hey, now you'll see what I can do. You'll see how good we are. You know, we're pretty slick. He was eager for the opportunity to prove himself to Achish. And Achish said that David would be his keeper of his head. What does that mean? Keep his head. I believe he's talking about being his bodyguard. And you see that when they start lining up, he's put in the rear, David is, with Achish. I think he's thinking, okay, these will be like mercenaries, and they'll be my bodyguard. So, that was the plan forever. And for David here, there comes a point where you're either going to have to break with your lie, or you're going to have to embrace your lie even further. And here David embraces his lie and says, yeah, this will be great. I'll have an opportunity to prove what I can do. And so in chapter 28, he's going to go back and forth here. Here we're looking at David, and the Philistines are gathering together. Then he's going to go and focus on Saul. And there are a few things that we need to remember. He mentions it in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So there's a couple things we need to remember. Samuel was dead. Israel had lamented him. It reminds me of A Christmas Carol. You remember the beginning. But here, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yes, it is a good thing. Leviticus 19:31 says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20:6-7, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So, is God okay, I say okay, with magic, with sorcery, wizards? No, he's not. In fact, it's punishable by death according to the law. Here's a question. Are you okay with these things? You know, the Wizard of Oz. You've got Harry Potter. You got all this magic and all of this stuff and all of these things. And, it's just fun and innocent. What did God say? But what did God say? No, they have nothing to do with God. A witch? A wizard? Oh, but it's a good witch. No. No. What do we allow in our ears, our eyes, our minds concerning these things? It could be games, movies, books, and it's all over the place. This sorcery and this stuff, and it's like, oh yeah, it's just fun. It's just, you know, but it's not. If we will be like God, we must hate what he hates and love what he loves. And God hates wickedness. He loves righteousness. God hates the sorcery, wizardry, witchery, all of that. We ought to hate it too. The battle lines also, that's another thing we need to know. The Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now, I don't believe that, because you remember, we're going to go back and forth a little bit from Saul. And I think at this point, this is a little further on in history than where we were with David, because they haven't rejected David yet from going with them. But yet, the Philistines had already gathered together in this scenario here. It's a little further along. They had gathered themselves together, and Israel gathered together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And you might have in your Bible maps, if you look in your Bible maps in the back, it's all the way up in the north. And you'll have the Mount Carmel on the left, but it's not over there. It's about that high, but you got to go more to the east, and you'll see there's some valleys, and you'll see there's Mount Gilboa is right there, kind of on the north and to the west of the, what valley is that called? I think it's the Valley of Megiddo, I believe. I may have told you wrong. Let me see. I have in my notes here. Yes, here it is. Saul gathers all Israel together and pitched in Gilboa. It's on the southeast side of the Jezreel. It's the Jezreel Valley there. Yes. And the south of the Herod Valley. But it says, if you look there at the next verse, he says in verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. So he was greatly troubled. And you think about it, how old was Saul by this time? He reigned for 40 years. So if he was 20 when he began to reign, he would be at least 60. Maybe he's a little older. But wow, you think of it, Saul's life, quite a miserable life. And this is the end of self-will. You'll end up regretting the past choices, and you will wish to be removed from your consequences. And Saul asked for guidance from the Lord. He's praying. He's turning to the Lord, right? Is he turning to the Lord? Is he really turning to the Lord? People do that sometimes. They quote-unquote turn to the Lord, but they really aren't. They're looking for handouts. Lord, what can you do for me? How can you help me in my life? That's not turning to the Lord. Lord, come and help me, fix me, do what I want. Be my God, be my genie in a bottle. And the evidence of that is going to be seen that when the Lord doesn't meet what he wants, he goes somewhere else and to find what he wants that meets his need. The Lord didn't answer him, it says, by dreams, not by Urim, not by prophets. Urim, probably reference to the Urim and Thummim. We talked a little bit about that, those stones that were on the ephod, which not really sure how it worked, but it seems as though the Lord, even as evidenced by here, the Lord would speak or communicate answers through the Urim and the Thummim. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And you think, well, Saul called, but he didn't get an answer. What's going on? God's word isn't true, right? He said, call, and he would answer. But Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You think, well, God's mercy had ran out for Saul. You think Saul could have repented, turned to the Lord, truly repented? There have been worse kings than Saul, and they have repented. I think of Manasseh, and look what happened. God had mercy on them. He would have had mercy on Saul, but Saul didn't come in repentance. He said, Lord, what should I do? Tell me what I need to do here. But he's not here to turn to the Lord, repent of his evil. Saul had the opportunity to repent and get right with God, but he had refused. And so Saul is going to seek guidance from Samuel. Samuel, wait a minute, he's dead. Yes, he's going to seek from the now dead Samuel. Verses 7 through 14. He says in verse 7, then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Endor is not that far away. I think it's just kind of on the other side over here of Mount Gilboa. Again, we already read the verses. We know what the Lord thinks about this. Saul goes to the woman. He disguises himself. Two men go with him. They went at night. And you think about it. Saul is, he's the one who says you can't do this. You can't have wizards, or we kick them out of the land. It's against the law. And now he's the one breaking his own law. It's interesting. Very interesting. We're not going to go through all this tonight. We don't have enough time to finish it. As we look at the story, in Scripture there are things that are prescriptive and descriptive. I just heard that recently. I think that's good. It's either prescriptive or it's descriptive. In Scripture, you have those two kinds of things. You have the Lord saying, this is the way it is. It's prescriptive, prescribing to us. A lot of the epistles are telling us, this is the way it is. You have Romans telling us, this is the way it is. Then you have descriptive. They're descriptions of things. And the narrative stories, they describe what's going on in these stories. And within it, they both speak of the Lord, but in different ways. And so there are a lot of lessons we can learn here. You see, David, he's not trusting the Lord. He's doing things that aren't right. And so you see that side of things. You see Saul not doing what's right. He even goes to the Lord for a little bit. But he didn't really turn to the Lord. And it's evidence because he says, well, I'll go to something else that's going to help me out. People do that too. They come to the church. Hey, can you help me out? Anything will help. And if the church doesn't give them what they want or as much as they need or something, they'll just go somewhere else because they're not looking to the Lord. They're looking for, what can I get? What can I get? Anyone that comes to the Lord's got to humble themselves and come to the Lord. And then you have the Lord, too, very gracious with David. Though he was out of the way, the Lord was very gracious, and he would keep his promise, his chesed, with David. That David was not perfect. And you know what? The Lord does the same with us. Though we're not perfect, He chastens us, that's for sure. And maybe that's what's going to happen here. Maybe it's some chastening when the Lord lets His family be taken over in Ziklag. But we'll look all at that perhaps next time. Dear Lord, thank You for the time that we can meet tonight. Just to meditate, think about some of these things. Lord, please help us. Please use these things. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.